We welcome you all here this morning to your morning worship, and welcome those here visiting amongst us. Today's announcements. Our morning service this morning will be led by Matthew, and our evening service, prayer time, 10 past 7. Evening service at 7:30, where George Johnson will be preaching this evening. And on Monday, our monthly online prayer meeting for the Northern Presbytery congregation via Zoom at 7:30, and the details are on the announcement sheet. Men's fellowship at 8 p.m. The men are asked to bring their book that we have been studying. If you come along at 8 p.m., in the church. This Thursday at 7:30, the Women's Fellowship to meet, and Amanda Hannah is to be the guest speaker this Thursday. So, and then the next Lord's Day, our time, Sabbath school classes, prayer time, as usual, morning service, Reverend Jeff Ballantyne, and the evening as Jeff. There will be a congregation meeting after the morning service next Lord's Day to appoint the speakers for the call for the presentation, and that time, the date for it will to be arranged. And another opportunity for those who were unable to be at worship last Lord's Day to sign the call at the front. They'll be asked to come to the front here and sign the call after the morning service is over. And the Northern Presbytery CY weekend take place in Collibaggy, RPC, from the 1st to 3rd of November 2024. And the details for that is on your announcement sheet. We just welcome Matthew Exiles to come and worship as bring us worship today. Matthew Eccles. Sorry about that.
Begin our service this morning with our call to worship, and that is found in Psalm 136 and the verses 1 to 3. And there we read, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. I ask you please to stand as we pray and as we seek the Lord. Our Father and our God, we come into your presence this morning humbly and reverently through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you, O Father, that we have the right of access to come and to call you Father, as you have adopted us into your family by your grace. You have taken us as your children in and through your Son. We thank you that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, and therefore the natural cry from our hearts is Abba, Father. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us in the Saviour, and by virtue of our union with him, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for a perfect righteousness. We thank you that we will inherit an everlasting kingdom, that we one day will dwell with you forever, and we shall behold you in all of your glory. And we thank you that we shall dwell in your love for all of eternity. And Lord, we look forward then with a great hope within our hearts because of our Saviour and his resurrection from the dead. We thank you, Father, that he is the first fruits of those who sleep. We thank you that his resurrection is a pledge of our own resurrection in him. And Father, we are thy people who ever look to you, and we cry, come, Lord Jesus. We ever have that expectation within our hearts. We ever, O God, dwell in this world, and we realize that we are pilgrims. We realize we look for a greater city as your servant of old did, whose builder and maker is God. And so, Father, with all of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, upon our minds, help us to praise you today with all of our hearts. Help us to uplift and to sanctify and to hallow your name as we come into the place of worship. I pray you'll take away all distracting thoughts, that our hearts would be stayed upon you and upon you alone. And as we sing your word, and as we read your word, and as your word is preached unto our hearts, I pray your Spirit would give us understanding, that we might behold wondrous things, that we might ever see by the eye of faith our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that we would leave the meeting this morning transformed, as you continue to transform us through your word, as you continue to show us our sin, as you continue to show us the path of life, may we be a people who are willing to walk upon it. May we be those who ever seek after holiness. And Lord, we would be a witness and a testimony unto this world that the gospel that we have received is not one by mere profession or by word, but one that transforms life, one that gives a new principle of life, that we might ever uplift your name by how we present Christ to others. And so, Father, we leave ourselves before you this morning. We do pray for the people of God here. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their gathering week by week. We thank you for leading them and guiding them in the days gone past. And we pray for Kenny Stevenson as he now considers what you would have him to do and where you would have him to go. Father, we pray that your will be done. And we pray, O God, that you'll continue to put forth men, continue to provide under shepherds for the flocks of God. Again, that your kingdom would be extended, that your church would be added unto, and that your people would be edified. And Father, we pray for those that cannot be here this morning in the gathering, for those who are suffering from sickness, from those who have bodily infirmity, and those even, O Father, who have advanced in years, though they are not with us, I pray, like your servant of old, that they would encourage themselves in the Lord, that they would look to your word, that they would look for your Spirit to comfort them with that comfort that only he can give. And may this be a day that is blessed for them in their own homes, and nursing homes or in hospital, wherever they're found today. I pray they'll know the sweet presence of their God and that they might know fellowship with you. So, Father, continue to bless us today. May this be a day where we dwell with you. May this be a day where we are changed because of such fellowship. Oh, Lord, may this be a day where we're ever mindful that one day we shall no longer dwell in time, that we shall be in fellowship with you forever. So put your grace within our hearts. May your Spirit come into our midst now. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll praise the Lord this morning by singing the words of the Psalm number 99. Psalm number 99, selection A. And we'll sing verses 1 to 4 of this psalm. Reading that second verse, wonderful words. The Lord in Zion, great and high above all people is. Your great and awesome holy name, let all the people bless. This reminds us of a wonderful truth, of the great transcendence of our God, of the one who is above us, the great God who is revealed in the scriptures. So let's stand together and let us praise his wonderful name. Turn for our first scripture reading this morning to the Gospel of John and the chapter number 8. John's Gospel and the chapter number 8. And we want to begin our reading this morning at verse number 48, and we'll read right down to verse number 59 of this chapter. John chapter 8, beginning our reading this morning at verse 48. There we read in God's word, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.' Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?' Jesus answered, 'If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.' Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham.' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts. At this point in our service, your tithes and your offerings will be collected for the work of God. Continue to praise the Lord by singing the words of the Psalm number 12. Psalm 12, you'll find that on page 17 of your songbook. Psalm 12, and think of the words of that verse number 5. The Lord's words, they are flawless words, like silver pure are they, that has been smelted 7 times, and furnace made of clay. And we see there the exaltation of the Lord's words. Of course, we know that we find his words in Scripture, and his words are pure words. They are words of truth. They are words that contain no deceit and no fault. And so today we will be considering his words in our sermon, but let us sing unto the Lord now as we praise his name. Psalm 12, verse 1 to 5. And we'll stand together. Turn with me for our second scripture reading this morning to the book of Exodus and the chapter number 3. Book of Exodus and the chapter number 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading this morning at the verse number 1, and we'll read right down to verse number 17 of this chapter. There we read in God's precious word, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you: when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' And Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they say to me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, "I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." And then again, we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. I ask you again to stand as we pray and as we seek the Lord together. Our Father and our God, we thank you already for the blessing that we have received from your hand. We thank you for the enablement and the strength to sing your praises. We thank you that you are God, and beside you there is none other. And as we come now to another part of this worship service, to the preaching of your word, I pray you'll give your people a listening ear. I pray that you'll speak into their individual lives and into their individual circumstances, and even speak to them as a body of people who love the Lord Jesus collectively here this morning. I pray now you shall move in our hearts. I pray you'll bless your word to us. I pray you'll exalt your name. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think it is fair to say that there are few passages that are more known than this one to Christian people. It is a very well known part of the Word of God where Moses met the Lord in this burning bush. Now we must not get so familiar with it that we miss something that is absolutely extraordinary. We know here that there is this bush that is on fire, and yet we're told in verse 2 of Exodus 3, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. No doubt this would have been a sight to be wondered at, a bush engulfed in flames, and yet it seems that it is not consumed. And therefore Moses, no doubt, when he saw it, realized this is not the norm. This is not something that is ordinary in everyday life. Of course, it does remind us of the fact that God and his dealings with mankind can act in ways that are not the norm. Of course, he has established natural law, but these laws he has established, he can work in and he can work above them, and he can do something then that is extraordinary. We would go as far to say he does things that are miraculous. And so Moses, as he sees this sight, he is curious. He wants to make an approach unto it. And next thing, he hears the voice of God coming out of this bush. Again, another event that is not the norm. It is not something we see every single day. And so we are made aware of the fact that as Moses is making approach onto this bush, as he is inquiring into this unique sight, that he is about to encounter God himself. Let us put it this way. The invisible God is about to make himself visible to his servant in this scene here. We would describe this as a theophany. That is, it is the visible appearance of the invisible God. And so God comes here and he reveals himself to his servant in order that he might reveal his will and also reveal his person. He is revealing himself. He is making himself known to Moses in this special and in this extraordinary way. And there are so many truths that come to us through these words in Exodus chapter 3. But we think of that great mystery in verse 14 when Moses is making inquiries of God about his name and who he is. He says these solemn words, "I am who I am." That is a truth that the church wrestles with, inquires into, and stands in awe of. The very fact that God simply is, he always has been, he always will be. He is the one who is awe-inspiring when he reveals himself to his people in such a way. And so I would say that when we come to this event where Moses meets with God in the burning bush, as he inquires, as he learns more about God, surely this deepens his awe, his fear, his contemplation of who God is. And therefore, when we come as the people of God this morning to these verses, surely that should have such an effect on us. When we consider who God is, when we consider who God has revealed himself to be, we ought to respond in such a fashion as Moses will here. And so as we come here to Exodus chapter 3, there is much for us to learn as the people of God, as we inquire, as we contemplate who God has revealed himself to be. Think of those words in verse number 3. Moses says, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Moses here makes an inquiry. He goes to investigate, and therefore we as the people of God this morning, we want to inquire. We want to investigate as we look at chapter 3 of Exodus chapter 3 as to who God is. And so we see this great theme come before us. We see Moses meeting the great I Am. And what do we learn then from this meeting that Moses has with I Am, or from this meeting that Moses has with God? Well, the first thing I want you to see from this passage is that I Am, that God is holy. God is holy. God is the one who initiates this meeting between himself and his servant. He calls out his name. He says, "Moses, Moses," in verse 4, and he said, "Here I am." And as Moses then begins to respond, as he begins to contemplate that God is speaking to him, God makes a revelation. He says in verse 5, "Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" See that truth illustrated very clearly by the words of God himself. Moses is being made aware that as he draws near to God, as he enters into his presence and as he stands before him, he is entering into a holy place. He is entering into a place that is purely holy. And in Exodus 3 and 1, we read about this place. We read that it is a mountain which is called Horeb. We know, of course, that God in the future would have dealings there with Moses and his people in Sinai. But what I want you to see is there is nothing that sets this place apart as ultimately special. But it is called the mountain of God. And God goes on then to reveal that it is a holy place. And why is that? This place is a holy place, very simply because God at that very instant dwells there with his presence. Why is Moses entering into holy ground as he approaches unto God? It is because God is there and because God is present. And so the truth comes to us very clearly. God is holy. Now, what do we mean by that when we say God is holy? Well, we have to, of course, think of this element of God's absolute moral purity. God is without sin. He is morally, absolutely pure. Read that in 1 John 1 and the verse number 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And see, we see this illustration set before us. God is light. He is morally pure. There is no sin in him. There is no inclination to sin. There are none of these things. God is holy. But we know, as we read the scripture data, that there is more involved in this. If you turn with me this morning, if you have your Bible with you, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to turn there, just so we can look at these verses together very briefly. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm sure we know it very well. Isaiah chapter 6 in the verses 1 to 3. And there we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And we see this thrice pronouncement here by these angels, holy, holy, holy. They want to make an emphasis. And of course, we know that these are angels, they are holy beings, and yet when they see God and they contemplate him, they hide their faces and they cry out that he is holy. And the idea here is that though these angels are holy, they are only but a mere reflection of who God is. And we, as the people of God, when we show forth holiness in our lives, it is but just a mere reflection of who God is and his holiness. And so the idea here is that God is holy, but he is holy in a far greater way, in a transcendent way, in a way that is far above you and far above me. God is exalted, you see. He is high above his creatures. He is high above us and everything that he is, and that includes his holiness. And therefore, he is supreme, he is majestic. To us, we look to him and we see that he is holy, and therefore, what does this do when this is revealed unto us? It causes us to respond in awe, in fear, and in love. Look what Moses did in verse number 6 of Exodus chapter 3 when he realized he was in the presence of the Supreme One. And he says here in Exodus 3 verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Do you see what happens? When he contemplates this truth, I am in the presence of a holy, supreme God. He responds in awe, in fear, and in understanding. Therefore, this teaches us that this is how we ought to respond. We know that truth very well, that in the meeting this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is in our midst through the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when you were called to worship this morning, when the verses were read unto you, as this call came forth, it was a call for you as the people of God to come into the very presence of God. To come into the presence of the Great One, the Holy One, the One that is high and lifted up. I wonder, is that something that you've contemplated in your heart already? As I've come to the house of God, as I've been called to worship, as I've went to the place of prayer, as I've praised his name, I've entered into the presence of a holy, majestic God. That is something we always ought to contemplate. And our hearts will be full of praise, of awe, and of godly fear. And therefore, this leads us to the question, how have we come into his presence this morning? How have we prepared ourselves to enter into the presence of a holy God? How have we prepared ourselves to come into holy ground? That's an important question to me and to you. We must not come to the house of God in a flippant way. We must not come in a way whereby we have not prepared ourselves. The worship should start first thing on the Sabbath to prepare ourselves to go into the house of God together and to seek his face. There ought to be due preparation. And we ask that question, have we prepared this morning? Have we got our hearts ready? Have we got our spirits ready to come into the presence of God? Has there been that confession of sin that we would not enter his house with sin that is not repented of? This is something we always ought to contemplate week by week by week. I am about to enter into the presence of God. I'm about to step into a holy place. Remember, God told Moses to take the sandals off his feet. Of course, we know that these sandals would have been dirty as Moses labored and as he toiled in his occupation. And God was saying unto Moses, essentially, have due respect and thought when you enter into my presence. We have a wonderful illustration of this in Genesis 35, 1-3. With God's servant Jacob. And let me read those verses unto you. It says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. And so do you see what God is doing here? He is calling his servant to build an altar, to erect a place of worship. And therefore, as Jacob considers this and contemplates this, what happens? It says, "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." Jacob, as he contemplates going to a place of worship, he says to his people, he says to his family, purify yourselves. Put away the false gods from among you. We're going to a place of worship, and therefore due preparation must be made. We're about to meet with God. Therefore, let that always be on our hearts. Public worship, when we worship the Lord in our homes and as families together, that we are entering into holy ground. And we ought to be ready to enter into his presence. I am, God is holy. We see also here that I am, God is revealed in a person. We've spoken about the fact that in these verses we have a theophany, a visible appearance of the invisible God. But God here meets with Moses in a person. And what I mean by that is that Moses here meets the second person of the Trinity. He meets with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord in the burning bush. And of course, we cannot but miss the fact that we read earlier that Christ himself claims to be the great I Am. In John 8, verse 58, the Lord says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And we can have no doubt whatsoever that when we read these words, we see the Savior referring to this passage in Exodus chapter 3. He says, "I am." And in verse 59, we read these words, "Then they took up stones to throw at him." You see, they understood very well what Christ was claiming here. They understood very well that the Lord was saying, "I am God." And of course, we know that Christ was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And so when we go to the Old Testament, every so often we get a preview of the incarnation. We get an idea that God will one day dwell with man and woman. You think of Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant.'" Abraham realized here that he was meeting with God. And of course, again, we have, in one of these three persons, we have a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is important because we come to Exodus 3. And here we have again the Son of God. He comes and he meets with his servant and he speaks to him and he brings a message to him and he reveals God's will to him. Is that not something that is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the one who reveals God to us. He is the one who speaks to us. And you think of verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of a fire out of the midst of a bush." And you notice here the term that's used. It says, "the angel of the Lord." And the idea of the angel here is of one who is a messenger. And this fits perfectly with what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to reveal God. He comes as the great messenger to speak forth the gospel. When you think of a verse in Malachi 3, verse 1, this brings this home to us. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." It's John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple." Listen to these words, "even the messenger of the covenant." and whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This, no doubt, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, the messenger of God. He comes to reveal God. He comes to speak. And in Exodus 3, verse 4, we read these words, God called to him. That is, God speaks unto him. We could say that God brings a word, a message to him. Let us bring this to its ultimate conclusion. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very Word of the Father, the messenger that the Father has sent, the one who brings the Word to his people, is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we seeing then? We're seeing that God reveals himself to his servant through his only begotten Son. He reveals himself to his servant, and he reveals his will, and he reveals his way. John Owen, very famous Puritan, has said, this is speaking of Christ, he and he alone declares, represents, and makes known unto angels and men the essential glory of the invisible God, his attributes and his will, without which a perpetual comparative darkness would have been in the whole creation, especially that part of it here below. Owen essentially saying here that he is the one appointed to speak, and without his revelation, God would not have been revealed in such a way. So Moses here meets with one who wants to reveal God unto him. And isn't it wonderful that we as the people of God, though we don't have these physical and visible manifestations of God, we still have the revelation of Christ. And we find that, of course, in the Holy Scriptures. There we read the Word of God. There we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealing God unto us. And there we will understand that that is the only place where we shall know God and his saving revelation. And you say to me, as a believer, I want to grow in my knowledge of God. I want to grow in my devotion. I want to grow in holiness. I want to continue to march on in my Christian walk. Well, you will only do it as you see God revealed to you in the Word. And through his Son that is revealed in that Word. Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Of course, we understand the last days are from the days of Christ unto the end. And God is saying to us that in this era of redemptive history, how will you know me? How will you hear my voice? How will you grow in holiness and all of these things? You must hear my Son. I ask you that question. I ask myself that question. Are we taking time to hear the voice of God in the Scriptures? Are we taking time to read his Word? How we need to be then people who live in his Word, that we might hear his voice, that we might know his will, that we might know him, and that we might grow, and that we might be transformed. Are you someone that is in the Word? Are you someone that attends to it publicly in the preaching of it? And any time the Word goes forth as a means of grace in this place, privately, devotionally, are you daily hearing the voice of God in the Scriptures? We live in a day where there is much counsel. There is much media. You'll go on the internet, you'll go to the newspapers, you'll turn on the television. All of these things, we have people speaking and we have people sharing information. More often than not, that information is false. That information is unreliable. We see the counsel of men one to another can be falsehood and unreliable, and that which seeks to deceive. maybe the younger people in the congregation, you will go online and you'll see these headlines, and maybe you've heard this term, that's just simply clickbait. It is made in such a way whereby that person wants you to receive that information and to be interested in it. We have counsel. We hear the voices of men in our nation. We have much information, but I say, of all of it, the only thing we can rely on, the only voice we ought to want to hear, the only information that will be good for us in our Christian experience is the information, the word that comes from the Holy Scriptures. So that question comes to us, are we people who are hearing the voice of God and listening to it and walking in it, as he has revealed it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me speak to you this morning if you are not yet converted. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him alone, the only way you will ever know God, the only way you will have a relationship with him, the only way you shall be able to stand in the presence of his great holiness is if you come to him through the Son. If you accept him, he is the only one that can deal with your sin. His word is the only word that leads unto eternal life. All other counsel will fail you and the needs of your soul. One more thing I want to say to you this morning. I am, that is God, has a purpose. God reveals his purpose here to Moses in Exodus 3, 7 to 8. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God is revealing to his servant, I have heard the cry of my people. My people are suffering. They're in a place of hardship. They are being persecuted and unjustly treated by the Egyptians, and I have heard their cry, come before me. And he says to Moses, I am going to fulfill my purpose for them now. I am going to enter into their lives again in such a way whereby I shall fulfill my word to them and I shall bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. God essentially says, Moses, I'm going to redeem my people. I'm going to bring them out of bondage. And sometimes we in the Christian life, we get into a place where this nation finds itself in. We're in a place of hardship. A place maybe where our health is failing us. Our body is failing us. We feel weakness. We feel infirmity. Perhaps in our lives there are strained relationships. Perhaps in our lives we are suffering at the hand of someone else. Even in our lives we are suffering from the unjust cause of those who are against us. We as the children of God suffer these things. And so often when we are put into a place of suffering, the most natural thing for us to do is to cry out unto the Lord. And that the Lord would deliver us, and that the Lord would see us in our circumstances and send his help. But sometimes the Lord allows us to dwell in these places. He tries us. He comes and he says, now is not the time for your deliverance. Now is not the time for me to take you out of this situation. And of course, he does this for our good. He does it according to his purpose. But one thing that God always has in view for you and for me, he always has in view his purpose in our lives to save us, to transform us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is central to our lives. And in those times of darkness and of hardship, there are the times that God so often transforms us and makes us more like the Savior. and causes us to persevere on those paths of righteousness, they are the times that are most precious. So always remember, no matter where you are in life this morning, dear believer, you're at the center of God's will, and God is outworking his purpose of salvation for you. He's doing something in your life that tends towards that. And we so often look back on our lives and we see, don't we? We look and we say, well, it seems so obvious now what the Lord was doing there. I can see his hand was upon me. I can see that he was outworking his purpose in my life. But in the midst of it, when things are hard, when we're at our lowest ebb, that is difficult. We cry unto him. Sometimes we even imagine, is he hearing us? Is he really seeing what is going on? And yet God says to a servant here, I have heard their cry. I've heard it. I've seen it. And I am now working out my purpose in their lives. And look what God says in Exodus 3 verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is saying here, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is, I am the great covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And always have that in view, dear Christian. God has entered into a covenant with you. And God says in that covenant, I will never leave you. I will always be your God. I will bless you each and every single day. And my blessing will not depart. And he says, you shall never be plucked out of my hands. That's a wonderful comfort to us. Though we are in a low ebb in life, we have our God. And he will always be with us, and he will always bless us, and he will always outwork that purpose of salvation in our lives. And of course, did not God not fulfill that? Think of what the Savior says in Mark 12, verse 26 to 27. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. The Savior says, that great covenant God, he was not the God of these dead men who had went to the grave and perished forever. He is the God of the living. That is, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob knew the fullness of the blessings of God. And even at that time, as the Savior utters those words, they are in glory, they are with the Lord. God had been faithful to them. Abraham, who sought that country, was now in it, reveling in the blessing of God. That is God's one purpose for every one of us. That is where every single path leads the believer. No, we are all different paths of life in terms of our circumstances. We are all on that one path where God is leading us on to glory. Therefore, though you cry at this time unto him, though you ask him to bless you, understand that his blessing will not depart. Understand that he may cause you to suffer on this road a little while longer. But let him outwork his purpose. And let him work in your life in such a way where you will be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his purpose. And that is what we have revealed to us this morning about God. The Holy One, the one revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that has this great purpose for his church on earth, that we would be like Christ, that we would ever live for him. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We'll sing praises unto the Lord again as we bring our service to a close. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, you'll find that on the page 263 of your psalm book. Psalm 106, and we'll sing verses 31 to 36 of this psalm. And again, let us stand as we praise the Lord. Please remain standing for prayer, and we'll seek the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the revelation that you have made of yourself. We thank you that you are a God who condescends to your people and saves them by your grace and saves them out of all of their troubles. And I pray for your people today that your word will find a resting place within their hearts, that you would speak unto them and help them to do the things that you have revealed, and bless them with the blessing that you can give from Zion. So bless their hearts now, undertake for us, part us with your mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Please receive the blessing and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost abide. Amen. Amen.